Well, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we are in this section that talks about gospel freedom. It happens to also be the theme of our Labor Day retreat. We thought it would tie in nicely to our overview here to look more specifically at some aspects of Christian liberty relevant to our lives. But here we come to this section where, after Paul has told us what gospel freedom is, he reminds us what it is not. And so we're going to look more closely at that this morning. So Galatians chapter 5, verses 7 through 15, this is God's word. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. This is God's word. Let's pray he teaches this morning. Lord Jesus, give us your wisdom. Give us ears to hear, hearts to believe what you are communicating to us this morning. Lord, that we might understand, and in understanding, we might respond in faith and follow you. We pray this in your name. Amen. So not too long ago, somebody tried to scam everybody here at Calvary. I don't know if you got that email. We don't really know how they got everybody's email address. Our best guess is they mined our Facebook page for contact information. But they went so far as to create a pastor, crpcpastor@gmail.com email address and took my picture with my family off our webpage and made it their profile picture on this email account and emailed all of you this heart-wrenching story, posing as me doing some pastoral care for someone in the hospital, and they just needed a little bit of help from you because I had made a promise to buy Amazon Google Play gift cards for this poor soul who was dying in the hospital. And even the most generous of you realized, without too much interaction with this person, that this could not possibly be me. I'm an Apple guy, for one. The ludicrousness of stooping to the level of buying somebody Amazon cards or Android gift cards is just a step too far. And some of you knew I couldn't take it. But I can't talk on the phone, and I can't tell you what this is all about. I just need you to go get this and read me the numbers. Yeah, some of y'all know me a little too well to know. This is not something Jeff would do. I would never do those sorts of things. Well, that's helpful. It's helpful to know somebody so well. You know there's no way they're lost in London without their passport. There's something to be said about knowing what gospel freedom is so well that we know what it's not also. Because there's a lot of false teaching out there that portrays itself as being from Jesus. But the better you know Jesus and the better you know the freedom he offers, the more you know that these things couldn't possibly be from him. And so the Apostle Paul here in this section reminds us of many things that gospel freedom is not. Because he knows that we stand even more firmly in the freedom that we have in Christ when we understand what that freedom does not entail. And so I have for you this morning six things, six brief points we're going to make to talk about what gospel freedom is not. And so, since some of you know me altogether too well, and you know I'm going to get halfway through here and forget to tell you what number we're on, I'm going to give you the words to look out for right now. Six words. They're all in the passage. Running, truth, offense, flesh, love, and law. Running, truth, offense, flesh, love, and law. These are the six things we're going to look at this morning to find out what gospel freedom is not. And the first thing I want you to see is found in that word running in verse 7. You were running well. And what we learn from this is that gospel freedom is not idle. There were those false teachers running around the churches of Galatia saying, "All right, fine, you've believed in Jesus. All you need to do now is be circumcised, and you'll be good with God." And there's, as horrific as that is, a certain attractiveness to that point of view, because if you can just do one thing and be good with God from this point on and forever, how awesome would that be? All you need to do is write your pastor a check for $10,000, and you'll be great with God forever. It sounds terrible, but you would have the assurance that your soul needs for the rest of your life. And I would have a cozy retirement cottage in the Cayman Islands. Unless we think that the Galatians were unusually foolish, we need to confront the reality that we have these same tendencies to believe in this easy path to assurance and connection with God. Because it's hard to follow Jesus. It's so much easier to follow the rite of circumcision. It's so much easier to just write a check to the prosperity preacher on TV. It's so much easier to just have a thing to do and be done with it than to actually follow Jesus. Because if you had such a thing, attending church and being connected to the body of Christ in a real, substantial way wouldn't really be that important anymore. Pursuing holiness, you wouldn't have to worry about it. You wouldn't have to take hold of the means of grace and make serious study of the Word of God or pray or take the Lord's Supper, even understand what any of those things mean. If you could just do that one thing and be done with it, you'd be done. But following Jesus doesn't leave room for that sort of thinking. Gospel freedom is not idle. Can you imagine paying off a huge loan, student loans, a mortgage, car loan? Who's done that? Who's paid off a car loan and then just kept on sending the same checks in that you send in all the time because that gives you some assurance that somebody's not going to show up and take your car? Or who just keeps doing the same rituals every time? No, you pay these loans off and then you act like you're free. You take that money and you use it for something else. So Jesus, who has paid off our guilt and our debt before God, we don't stand there and continue to bow in fear to the same old patterns of works righteousness, thinking that, oh, well, if we just don't keep this law, or we don't do that, or we don't have circumcision, we're not right with God. Jesus has paid our debt, and we chase after him and pursue him and follow him. This is the sense of that word running. Paul's talking about a race that has a direction, that has a goal, that has a destination, that has a prize. Something that Paul references elsewhere is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He pursues the prize that is Christ Jesus. Gospel freedom's not idle. We're free from all these entanglements, from all these enslavements, from all these idols, to pursue Jesus with all our heart, with with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. Gospel freedom is not idle. The second thing I want you to see is found in this word truth in verses 7 through 10. And it's this: gospel freedom is not subjective. These false teachers were coming in and saying something new. Saying, well, yeah, Paul was right about Jesus. You need to, but there's other things that you need to do too. And Paul counteracts it, these people are trying to persuade you, but it's not from God. You already heard the call from God. You already believe the call from God. You're already obeying the call from God. Why would you be persuaded by what these other people are saying? What makes you think that's true? Nothing that you heard in the gospel would lead you to believe that. Nothing you've seen in my life would lead you to believe that. And in fact, Paul spent the better part of four chapters making the argument that as soon as they buy into the persuasion that this false teacher or group of false teachers is purveying before them, as soon as they buy into it, they have simply submitted themselves again to a yoke of slavery to sin and law. The problem is we tend to do the same things all the time because it's easier to try to make sense of things ourselves than to hear and believe and obey the call of God. But how many times as a pastor sat in front of someone who is running off in their own direction and said, this is not what God has called you to do. And they respond with the words, you can't tell me what to do. You're not my dad. Point taken. But God can tell you what to do. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm telling you what God says. What do you make of that? We live in a culture that says you can find your own truth, you can make your own truth, you can believe your own truth, you can do all of these things on your own and make your own way in life and find happiness and joy and peace. But the one who made you, who fashioned the stars and the heavens, who set the earth and the seas in their places, who crafted us after his own image has said, this is what is true. And that truth is what can set you free. To believe anything else is to submit yourself to a yoke of slavery. You know, everybody these days tries to get their stuff to go viral, right? Everybody wants to craft that perfect tweet on Twitter so that it goes viral, or that perfect news article so that it goes viral and it gets shared on Facebook and it goes all over the place. And it doesn't matter so much anymore whether or not whatever it is you say or write is true, just doesn't get a lot of views and a lot of shares. And all kinds of fake and atrocious and horrendous things get spread as fact. And it's on the far end of the world before you can blink an eye, snap a finger. I once had a bunch of students play a prank on me, and they changed all their profile pictures to me in an unglamorous position and changed their names to mine and started making all these posts. And before you knew it, everybody thought Jeff Ferguson was saying and doing all these things in a variety of different contexts, and none of it was true. And it was out there before I could say or do anything about it. How much more do lies and falsehoods and sin and evil spread quickly? The prince of the power of the air knows how this world works. He knows how these systems fit together. He knows the human heart and our flesh, that remaining bit of the old person in us, loves to lie and trick us into thinking the things that God says aren't true. But the only cure for lies, the only cure for falsehood, the only cure for evil is truth and goodness cures our Lord Jesus Christ himself, not making our own truth. He has set us free to know the truth in him and to live that truth. Not our opinions. Not our politics. But the truth of the everlasting, living God. Gospel freedom is not subjective. The third thing I want you to see is that gospel is found in this word offense here in verses 11 through 12, where Paul speaks of the offense of the cross. And it's this, that gospel freedom is not nice. Now, I probably need to explain what I mean by that, because what Paul's not saying is here is that we, as the people of God, should be as offensive as we possibly can be. The pursuit of gospel freedom does not entail becoming a class 1A jerk. That's not what he's talking about here. People can be immensely offensive. What he's talking about is the offense of the cross. But too often we prioritize being nice rather than being truthful. This gospel freedom that isn't idle, this gospel freedom that isn't subjective, this gospel freedom that we're called to live out and proclaim in word and in deed is going to cause offense. But in an effort to be nice, sometimes we'll avoid the hard conversations, or we'll fear the controversial truths. We won't make a stand. I mean, sometimes the offense is just the appearance of offense. When I did campus ministry, I can't tell you the number of times I would get a list of questions from a doubting skeptic. And those were just a list of questions that they had Googled, and they clicked the first link and printed them out. And I knew this because I'd seen the exact same list of questions like 30 times. These aren't really your questions, are they? Your offense that you're taking isn't really about me or the message. You just don't even want to listen. You just want to send me on the way. But there are people who will hear that the verdict of the righteous and holy God of the universe is that we are sinners. And they'll take offense. There are those who will hear that there is a hell and a heaven. And they will take offense. That there is a God and he became man and dwelt with us. Not just a nice teacher, not just an inspirational speaker, but God made man. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And people don't want to submit to his judgment or his kingship. The idea that he should bear in his body our guilt, our shame, isn't freedom for some. It's an offense, this offense of the cross, that we are so wicked and rebellious in our very hearts that there is no ritual we can perform to earn God's favor, whether it be circumcision or anything. There is no work of righteousness that we can do and be counted good enough. It is all on Jesus. We are utterly and completely dependent on his mercy and his grace to be right before God. That can be offensive. But it's no less true. And you may have wondered to yourself at Paul's words here, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves and wonder, well, Paul, if we're not supposed to be jerks, what in the world are you talking about here? And he's being very bold and very raw here, make no mistake about it, but he's not being frivolous. These teachers that are going through and unsettling the Galatians, putting their very freedom in Christ in jeopardy, saying that if you just cut off this little piece of skin, you'll be right before God. Paul's saying, do you really live what you believe, false teachers? If cutting a little bit off makes you right with God, why not cut the whole thing? But Paul lived what he believed. That he had such freedom in Christ that he preached the cross with boldness, with tenacity, giving no quarter to any other point of view or any other worldview, saying that it is in Jesus Christ alone that we are made right with God. Not our effort, not our obedience, but through His work and His work alone. And because of that message, he was persecuted. These false teachers made his life miserable. Read through the book of Acts and find the times he was stoned and beaten. He had to escape through a wall because of his unrelenting proclamation of what was true. He faced the wrath of those who took offense at the message of the cross. So we're confronted with that reality that it's true. Nobody likes to be told they're a sinner. Nobody likes to be confronted with their own wickedness. I don't like to be confronted with my own wickedness. But it is the most unloving and uncompassionate thing we can do to trade niceness in the place of truth, spoken in love. Gospel freedom isn't nice. Fourth thing I want you to see here is that gospel freedom is not corrupt. See this in this word in verse 13, flesh. Do not use your freedom, brothers, as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, if you have listened at all to any of these sermons in Galatians, that a lot of times we're saying the same thing over and over again because Paul is saying the same things over and over again. We make no real apology for that because if Paul thinks we need to hear it over and over again, we need to hear it over and over again. But as you've heard it, you should be wondering, if I am so free in Christ, if His grace covers all my sins, if He has taken care of everything and has reconciled me to God through no work of my own, but solely through Him, does that free me to live any way I want? If God's grace abounds to my sin, should I sin more so that I get more grace? It's a fair question. Other places in the New Testament, Paul asks the question himself. That's how radical his message is. It should lead you there. Wait a minute. Is that what you're saying? And no, that's not what we're saying. When Paul uses this word flesh, 9 times out of 10, he's talking about this thing we could call the sinful nature. It's the remnant of that old nature. When we come to Christ, when we put our faith in Him, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are free in Christ to follow Him, to learn His truth, to proclaim it in word and deed. But as long as we're on this side of glory, there remains in us that remnant of the old nature. The old man, Paul calls it, the flesh. And it would have us return to letting it be our master and not Jesus. To indulge our wicked desires. To live in accordance with the principles of this world. Paul says, we are so free in Christ. You might ask the question, can I just do anything I want? But that freedom is not an opportunity to indulge the flesh. We don't have the room to talk ourselves into a life of sin. We can't say things like, oh, I deserve it this time. Or I'll ask forgiveness later. Or it's not really that big a deal. Other people have done worse things. Oh, our flesh is fighting for its very life. Paul's saying our freedom is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. And to continue to live in sin is to be presumptuous about the grace of God. If you were invited to an amazing person's house, I don't know, a billionaire, a world leader, one of your heroes, and as you're walking up to the front door, you stumble and you step into mud or worse, and your shoes are covered with it. You walk up to their front. It would be the height of presumption to ring the doorbell and have them answering it while you're scraping your shoes off on their front steps. And then to walk into their house and say, thanks for having me, and track that stuff all throughout. It would be the height of presumption to take their hospitality and tromp filthy shoes all over it. No. So it would be the height of presumption for us to be set free in Christ and live as slaves to the flesh. He calls us to die to that part of ourselves and live to Him. And the freedom He gives us is freedom for just that purpose. Gospel freedom is not corrupt. Fifth thing I want you to see is found in that word love in verses 13 and 15. And it's this: gospel freedom is not selfish. Now, if you listen to the radio or watch movies to get your concept of what love is, you are to be pitied above all the people in the universe. Because half the time they're talking about love, but really they're talking about themselves. Give me what I want. Make me happy. Show me your love for me. And that's not love, that's selfishness, which is the opposite of love. Love is, at its heart, selflessness. It's patient, it's kind, it's not boastful. It's considering the other, it's bearing the weight of the relationship for the other. Love is selflessness. And so when the scriptures in Leviticus 19 that we read, when Jesus in Luke 6 that we read, call us to love our neighbor as ourselves, love even our enemies, it's not a selfish motivation behind that. It's utter selflessness. Leave the corners of your fields ungleaned, it says. So, like, don't make all the money you can and spend all the money you can. Leave some margin to give to the poor. Somebody hits you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. Be willing to bear even indignity for the sake of someone else, that they might come to know the truth that can set them free. No, but we're tempted instead to grow angry when our unspoken expectations in relationships aren't met. This is why one reason marriage is hard, because you get into this place where you stop saying things. You just expect it. Maybe you started in that place. And you never just talk about things. The cry of your heart, the darkness of your soul, the when I said this, what I was really trying to say was this. No, you just get angry because your expectations weren't met. But you weren't willing in love to draw out from your spouse the expectations they have of you. What is it you need from me today? Or we failed to be generous, or we fight about our rights. Give me what I need. Give me what's mine. And we don't know what love is. We are like vultures fighting in the middle of the road over a carcass that's been out there for 3 days instead of like Jesus, who, though He was the Lord of glory, washed His disciples' dirty, nasty, stinky feet and said, "This is the example that I'm setting for you. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." One pastor, upon reading this passage, commented about it this way. It's as if the freedom that we have in Christ moves us from being enslaved to the harsh master of the law and of sin, and moves us into the loving place where we have many masters, all of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we are free to serve them, not to exploit them, but in love, to consider others' interests more important than our own, which is exactly what Jesus did. Not seeing equality with God as something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, made himself a servant, became obedient even unto death on the cross for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Gospel freedom's not selfish, it's loving. The sixth thing, the last thing that gospel freedom is not, is found in this word law. In verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And it's this, gospel freedom is not lawless. Just because we've been set free from the law doesn't mean we become lawless. We are set free from the condemnation of the law. We are set free from the law as a list of rules that we have to follow in order to get God's favor, in order to earn his promises. We are set free from all of that. But we're not set free to be lawless people. Because laws can do a couple of things. One, it can be a list of rules that you have to follow in order to gain the favor of the authorities. But there's another thing that law is. Law ought to be, at its best, when it's perfect, and there's only one law that is, but at its best, law ought to encapsulate what is good and beautiful about a society. This is what it means for us living together to be people who live together well. And in the law of God, we have freedom from the law as rules, but we still have the law as a picture of beauty, because the law shows us what God is like and what he's calling us to be like and what he's forming and shaping us to be. When you walk into a hair salon, which I don't have a whole lot of experience in, but I'm told that one way you can go about being in a hair salon is, you know, there are all these pictures on the wall and in the book, and you can point to one that you find especially attractive and say, I want my hair to look like that. Now, some of you will walk out of that place having treated the stylist with the law of that portrait. You didn't meet the standard. But what you're really going for is the beauty. I want my hair to look like this, and you want to leave having shared in that beauty that you saw in that portrait. The law is a portrait of our beloved Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory, in all his majesty, in all his beauty. And so to neglect the word, to not see Jesus in the word, to decide for yourself what is loving or what is righteous or what is holy, these things have no place in those who know gospel freedom. But rather, having moved from being under the law to having the law, we are more free to love Christ than ever before, more free to follow after Christ than ever before, more free to be conformed after his image than ever before. And so in all of these things, what we see, that in some form or fashion, each of these things that gospel freedom is not disconnects from Jesus in some way. Idleness disconnects from following Jesus. Subjectivity disconnects from submitting to the truth of Jesus. Being nice submits to bearing witness to who Jesus really is and who we really are. The corruption embraces what Jesus is setting out to destroy in us. Selfishness doesn't follow after the example that Jesus has set for us. Being lawless disconnects us from the very beauty of Jesus himself as proclaimed in the Word. That's why none of these things can be held together with gospel freedom. But in Christ, when we believe in him, We are freed from the condemnation of the law and freed for life in Him. Live in that freedom. We pray that Jesus would work that in us for His glory. Pray with me. Lord Almighty, we need You to be at work in this way. And to show us what it means both to be free and not to be free. That we would have the wisdom to discern the difference. Lord, help us to be people who do not use their freedom as an opportunity to indulge the flesh, but who use their freedom to bring glory to Jesus. We pray this in Your name. Amen.